Lord, our desire is to hear from you today. The reason that we study this book that you've given us is because we believe what you tell us, and that is that this is life. These aren't just nice stories to send us home maybe feeling a little bit better about things or ourselves, but Lord, this is life. And we pray that through your word, life will be breathed into some today, and that others would be encouraged, and that others, all of us, would be drawn close to you. So, Father, lead us through this study today. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, at this point in the gospel narrative, in the story that Luke gives us, we are about 2 to 2.5 years into the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Most scholars believe that Jesus' earthly ministry lasted between 3 and 3.5 years. We don't have exact dates, but most believe that it lasted about that long. Now, what's interesting is that most of the Gospels tend to focus on the end part, the last part of the earthly ministry of Jesus. Nearly half of the Gospel of John records events that take place in the very last month. Half of his book covers three to three and a half years. The other half, the last half, covers 1 month. They're really focused in on what took place during those last few weeks. In about a year from this time that we're going to read about today, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. The disciples were with him during this last year, and there seems to be a real concentrated effort on the part of Christ to pour himself into these men, into these disciples. They witnessed him heal people and make the blind see, make the lame walk. They even saw the dead be raised back to life. They watched him calm the seas and cast demons out of people. They heard him give the Sermon on the Mount. Incredible things. And they've seen all of this while traveling with him, living with him, day to day, having meals, walking, moving, traveling. You know what it's like when you travel with people. You can't hide anything. I mean, we can all be kind of nice and put on a smile for an hour on Sunday. But when you travel with somebody, man, everything comes out. You can't hide anything when you're traveling. These guys have been with him for 3 years. They've traveled with him. They've shared food with him. They've looked into his eyes. And they saw the expression on his face as he spoke to them. They felt the touch of his hand on their shoulder as they needed a word of encouragement. They heard the tone of his voice. There was just something amazing about the quality of this man Jesus. And it wasn't in his appearance. You know, John the Baptist said, I wouldn't have known him. If God hadn't come to me, John says, and told me specifically what to look for, I'd have never picked him out of a crowd. Never would have known him. John says that God spoke to him and says, the one that you see the Holy Spirit descend and light on, that's him. What that tells me is that if he were sitting here today, we probably wouldn't recognize him. We wouldn't notice anything unusual about him. Now, of course, if he walked in here with long hair and a beard and a robe and sandals, we might get a little suspicious. But if he were here, he'd be wearing blue jeans. I'm sure he'd be wearing a Hawaiian shirt. But he'd just be a normal guy, like all of the other guys in this room. There was no glow about him. You didn't see a halo. He didn't walk around with a halo. He didn't walk a foot off the ground. There wasn't orchestra music playing in the background as he came. He was just a regular guy. And so he spends this last year concentrating on pouring himself on investing the things of the kingdom into these 12, because they're going to need it. And we will read about these things in the letters and the Gospels that are written, but also in the letters, Jude and James and Peter and John as they write. Well, verse 1, chapter 9 says this: "Summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all the demons and power to heal diseases. And then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." The 12 had been ordained months earlier. We read about that in Luke chapter 6. But now he's going to send them out in pairs. Mark tells us that. So there are six groups of two that go out, and he's sending them out to practice the things that they have learned. This is kind of like their solo flight. They've been through the training, and now they're going to do it on their own. But as he sends them out, he gives them the equipment, and he gives them the instructions that they need to accomplish the task. He gives them, it says, power and authority. These two words, what they mean, power just simply means the strength, and it means the ability to accomplish a task. It's strength from above. It isn't the power of a personality. It isn't personal perseverance or persona. This is power from above. It's not somebody's character who can get up on a stage and swing a sports coat around their head or knock somebody in the head and say, "Be healed." It's not that kind of power. This is a supernatural power that comes from above, and it is given to preach the kingdom, to preach the kingdom of God. And they were given power, it says. Authority. They were given authority and power to do a specific thing. There was a purpose in this, and the purpose was to preach the kingdom of God. It was not social work. That's one of the places where some Christian organizations have kind of gotten off track, in that they've become more about feeding the hungry and housing the homeless, and those are all good things to do, but somewhere along the line the gospel gets lost in the message. The power, the authority that was given here was primarily for the gospel, to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples just before he ascends into heaven, he says, "Go and wait. Go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father." It was the power of the Holy Spirit that would be given. And I believe that has been given, and we have that today. But here's what I find fascinating. These two words used together like this, power and authority, are used twice in the New Testament. This is one where Jesus gives power and authority to his disciples for a purpose, for the kingdom of God. The other time this is used is in the book of Revelation, where it says that power and authority are given to the Antichrist. That's amazing. This kind of power and authority will be given to the Antichrist. Now, what it says there is that it is given to him because the world will not receive truth. The world will get to a point at some time in our history where the people of the world will just figuratively put their fingers in their ear and say, "We won't hear the truth anymore. We don't want to hear it. We won't obey it. We won't do it." And because of that, God says he is going to empower an individual with lying signs and wonders, deceiving spirits, to come in and deceive people and draw them away. Now, my personal belief, my strongly held opinion, is that the church is gone by that point. When the Antichrist is revealed, we're out of here. We are gone. So if you are a follower of Christ, you don't have to worry about that today, because we're going to be in the owner's box watching, you know, from above what's going on here. Verse 3, he says to them, "Take nothing for the road," he told them. "No walking stick, no traveling bag, no bread, no money. Don't even take an extra shirt." This is amazing. This is a very unique situation. This is not a mandate to the church for how we are to do missions. Some people take that this way. In chapter 22, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says to them, you remember, and at the Passover meal, he says, you remember, and this was about a year, they're about a year separated in time. He says, remember back then when I told you to go and not take bread, not take money, not take an extra shirt. You remember? And they all go, uh-huh, we remember. He says, well, I'm not telling you that anymore. He says, now I'm telling you, take a shirt, please. Take an extra shirt. Take some money. Take bread. Take provisions with you. Verse 4. And he says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and leave from there. If they do not welcome you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so they went out and they traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. He says, wherever you go, wherever you find a place to stay, stay there. Don't be house hopping, you know, as you go from one village to the next. Whoever welcomes you, stay there. What he's saying is, you know, if you go into a village and you find a home that's willing to receive you and let you stay with them, then stay with them. I don't care if all they have to offer you is Hamburger Helper. And I mean Hamburger Helper without the hamburger. You know, just it works by itself. You don't really need hamburger. You can do that. He says, you know, if somebody's offering you that and the family next door, they're having ribeye steaks, stay with the family where you are. And you can imagine this. You're out there and the guy next door has got these steaks on the grill. You know, I think I need to minister to them tonight. I think I need to go next door. And what a temptation that would be. Jesus says, don't do that. Stay with the family where the family that accepts you, that receives you. What he's saying to them here is that you're going with my message. You're going with a word that I have given you. And I want you to learn something. I want you to learn to lean on me. I want you to let me supply all of your needs. Don't be worried about, you know, packing a pack. I will be your provision. That's what he's trying to teach them, and that's what he wants us to learn as well. He's saying to them, I'm going to teach you things that you're going to need in the book of Acts and beyond. I want to show you things. He wanted them to learn that he would supply all of their needs in every circumstance of life. No matter if it's Hamburger Helper or ribeye steaks, God is the provider, and he gives us everything that we need. They went to preach the message. That was central. The healing, those things were happening, but those were peripheral things. But he's training them, he's training the 12 in this last year to do the things that he's going to call them to do. He takes more time with them in this last year. Now, verse 7, there's a little pause in the action, if you will. The disciples, they take off in these six groups of two, and they're gone. And more than likely, they're gone for several months. They take off in different directions. Jesus goes, we don't know where. But they're all gone, and this takes months to accomplish as they go from village to village to village to village. He says in verse 7, Herod the Tetrarch heard about everything that was going on, and he was perplexed. I should say so. Here's why. Because some said that John had been raised from the dead, Some said that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the ancient prophets had arisen. Verse 9, Herod says, "I beheaded John, but who is this I hear such things about?" And he wanted to see him. Herod really wanted to see Jesus. I bet he did. His friends are telling him, "Hey, it's John the Baptist. You know that guy that you killed? He's come back to life." Herod's going, "Wait a minute. No, I beheaded that guy. I saw his head on a platter. Don't tell me it's John the Baptist." But I just imagine, I'm convinced of this, that Herod was having nightmares at nighttime. You know, during the daytime when all of his pals are around, he's full of bravado and then, but at nighttime, I bet he had the nightlight on. Little candle nightlight over in the corner, you know, because he was having nightmares. He was seeing John the Baptist walk into his bedroom, platter and a head on it, and talking to him from the platter. "Ah, you thought you killed me, huh?" He's waking up in the middle of the night. He's freaked out. He wants to know, who is this guy that's doing all of this stuff? Well, in about a year, he's going to see. He's going to have an opportunity to meet Jesus, but at that time, Jesus will have been beaten and scourged, his hair pulled out, spit upon. He will get a chance to see him, but it'll be a completely different circumstance at that point. And when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus all that they had done. Now they come back. And it's been months, as they've been out traveling. In the other Gospels, what we are told is that they came back just stoked. They were so excited. They came back to Jesus and said, "Man, you won't believe what happened. We cast demons out. We healed people and we saw, you know, the lame walk, the blind see. We were doing everything that you were doing, Jesus. You wouldn't believe what happened. The demons, we were casting them out. It was awesome." And Jesus says, kind of busting their bubble a little bit, he says, "Yeah, all that's nice, but here's what you ought to really be excited about. And that is that your name is written in the book of life." Jesus said to them, "Yeah, I saw Satan fall out of heaven. Demons casting? Yeah, no big deal. Here's what's really exciting. And that is that your name is written in the book of life." And he took them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds found out, they followed him. They welcomed him. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Now, I want you to put yourself in this situation for a minute. I want you to think about what this must have been like for these disciples. They return back to Jesus after being gone for several months. They've been, you know, working hard, and they get back to, and Jesus says, let's take a break. You guys have, you know, worked hard. You've done a lot of healing and a lot of ministry, good stuff. Let's take some time away. And they're all thinking, cool, we could use a break. You know what it's like even after vacation? Sometimes you need a vacation to recuperate from your vacation. Well, these guys have been working hard, and Jesus says, let's take a break. Let's get away for a while. And so they go to this, and the idea here is that it is a deserted place. It's not a desert place. We're going to see that it's actually green and beautiful. But it's a place where there aren't any people. They want to get away from all of the trappings of this ministry that they are involved in. But what happens? The crowd follows them, and they can't get away from them. They're trying to find a place to have some peace and quiet, and they just can't get away. They're going to say in a few minutes to Jesus, "Would you just send them away? Would you just tell them to go someplace, any place, just get rid of these people?" You know, we can be and get peopled out sometimes, but Jesus never is. You know, we can get to the point where we just want some peace and quiet. And it's interesting, we are always quick to want to send the other people away, but we're not so happy for Jesus to send us away. And he never does. He never does. The disciples want Jesus to get rid of these guys, but Jesus, he welcomes them. He begins to minister to them, to speak to them, to heal them. And it's because Jesus sees individuals. You know, as people and as even as governments, we see a crowd. We see demographic groups. But Jesus sees individuals. The disciples just see ton of folks and we're tired. But Jesus sees individuals with individual needs, and he sees that today. If you were here and dealing with some issue, he sees you and he sees the things that you are dealing with. You see, what Jesus understands is that we cannot live without a shepherd. He is the great shepherd, and he sees every need that's here. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them for fellowship. We read in Genesis that they walked with God in the cool of the day. And that's what he desires for all of us, is that we would know him, that we would walk with him. Verse 12, it says, late in the day, the 12 approached and said to him, send the crowd away. Do you ever feel like that, you know, at work or wherever? You just want to, you know, just get these people out of here. Years ago, I used to work in the banking industry. I was a bank manager and used to say, you know, this job would be great if it weren't for the customers. You know, they're the ones that are always causing problems. I'd love to just come and sit in an office and not have, but you know what I'm saying. We can just get too much of people sometimes. Late in the day, these 12 approached him and said, send the crowd away. And so they came to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging because we are in a deserted place. They're saying, you know, can you send them away to go get something to eat? Just that, maybe that'll give us a little bit of a break. And so Jesus says to them, no, I want you to feed them. Verse 13, you give them something to eat, he told them. Now, we're going to look at this miracle. This is the only miracle, guys, that is recorded in all four Gospels. And there's something very important for us to see here today. This made such a dramatic impact on all of these guys. Jesus had compassion on this crowd, but he also wanted to teach his disciples something. So he says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. I mean, you guys have just been out on the mission field. You healed people. You cast demons out. You did all of this great stuff. You feed them. They're probably thinking, what? How? They're just not sure what to do with this. We read in the other Gospels that Jesus, as they're talking through this, you know, Philip comes up and gets his calculator out and starts to figure, okay, how much do we need to feed these people? Gee, if we had a year's salary, maybe we might be able to get everybody like a little hors d'oeuvre thingy to eat, but boy, to feed everybody, this is a problem. I don't know that we have enough money to do this. We have, it says back in Luke, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they said. Unless we go and buy food for all of these people. Now, we're told in, and I believe it's John, Andrew says, he's the one that brings this to Jesus' attention. He says, we have these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there's kind of a pause in the narrative. And just imagine, because what he says next is, But what is this? You know, what is so little with this great crowd? And just think about this for a minute, that he says, hey, we've got 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and all of the other disciples go, what? You know, and he's thinking to himself, oh, that was really stupid. You ever said something really dumb and want to just grab those words and kind of get them back into your mouth? I think Andrew is at that point right now, realizing what a dumb thing he just said in the natural. And so he tries to kind of soften it by saying, but what is so little with all of these people? Verse 14, for about 5,000 men were there, just men. That doesn't count the women and the children that were there. This is a massive crowd of people. Then he told his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so and had them sit down. Now, again, these disciples, they haven't read the story. They haven't read the Gospel of Luke. This is all happening real time for them. They have no idea what Jesus is going to do. They've never seen him feed a crowd like this before. They've seen him perform miracles, you know, healing people who are sick, raising people who are dead. But they're now wondering, now what's he going to do? What trick has he got up his sleeve this time? Matthew is the one who tells us that Jesus said to them, give it to me. Give me what you have. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. I know it doesn't seem like much to you, but give it to me. And guys, that's the issue here. That's the key to the outcome of this story, the fact that they gave to Jesus what they had. The question that we have is, will we? Will we give to Jesus what we have? Will we give to him the issues of our life? Will we give to him the resources that we have? Are we going to put those things in his hands? And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. So again, put yourself in this. 10,000 people out there. You've got 5 loaves and we're talking little, you know, pita pieces of bread. And 2 fish, not tunas, we're talking about sardines, and 10,000 people to feed. And these disciples are looking at Jesus, and he's blessing it. He's got a little, you know, McFish sandwich here with 10,000 people to feed, and he's saying a blessing over this little sandwich. And they're going, what is he doing? What is going to happen here? Is he going to say a blessing and then eat the sandwich in front of all these people who are starving? I mean, what is going on? What's happening? So he blessed the bread, he blessed the fish, and he began to break it. And what the language indicates here is that as he broke it, it began to multiply. He broke it and it grew. He broke off another piece and it grew. He broke off another piece and it grew. Boy, don't you wish you could do this with your family? You know, feed your whole family with one happy meal. This would be amazing. Just, you know, just break it off and hand it out and just cover the whole thing. In verse 17 it says, everyone ate and was filled. The word that's used there is accurately translated glutted. If you've ever been to, well, if you'd ever been to a Thanksgiving meal at my house, you would know what glutted is all about. You know, you get to that point at the end of the meal where you're wanting to unbuckle your belt under the table, but you don't want anybody to see that, and you're thinking, man, I wish I was at home in my sweatpants because then I could tolerate some of this. These people were glutted. They were so full. They're just like, oh, please, no more. I can't take it. Like, really. The reality is that most of these people had probably never experienced that feeling in their life. Most of these were impoverished. They were poor, and they were hungry. And it's the first time in their life they've ever felt this way. It says, then they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers,
leftover pieces.
I think it's interesting that there are 12 baskets and not 13. Because remember, there are 13 guys in this group. There are 12 disciples and Jesus. There are 13 there, but only 12 baskets. Jesus had food, he told his disciples, that you know not of. My food is to do the will of the Father. He provides these baskets, and can't you just imagine what that meal was like as these 12 guys sat down to eat the leftovers, the food that was left over after the crowd was fed? I bet it was a silent meal. I bet there wasn't a lot of conversation. Each one of them thinking, what did we just see? What did we just witness? This is incredible. Guys, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He provides for us and gives us everything that we need. The question is, again, will we put our resources, will we put our problems into His hands, into His capable hands? Some people will say, I don't know that I can trust Him. I don't know that I can really believe that He can do what needs to be done. I don't know that He can fix the situation that I'm in. I'm in over my head. He can. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us with a final song, but just consider these things today. Now, I don't know where all of you are in your walk with the Lord or in your lives, the things that are going on. But I do know that when we put the problems that we have, even the resources that we have, in His hands, He is able to take those and to multiply them and to do amazing things. You may be at a crossroad right now where you've got abilities and things that you want to accomplish, and you're not really sure where God is leading you. You're not sure where he's taking you next. We, in this community, somebody's always leaving. Somebody's always PCSing, going to the next place. And that's always the question. What do I do next? Where do I go? What is the Lord doing? Guys, put those things in His hands. The tasks that you have, the responsibilities that you have. Okay, Lord, this pile of laundry, it's yours. You gave me this family. You gave me these rascals to raise. This laundry, it's yours. You take care of it. See what He does. See what He does with that. Maybe you're struggling with other issues, financial or relational issues. You can put those in His hands as well, because He knows how to multiply and to repair and to heal. As we close, I'm just going to invite anybody who needs prayer during the song or afterwards. If you're just struggling with things, I'll be up here, and I know that Rich, I'm going to ask you to come up as well. If there are people who need to just have somebody pray with them, I invite you to come up and just let us spend time in prayer before the Lord. Father, we thank You for this study today. Lord, we thank You that You are the one who provides all that we need. You're so good to us. You're so gracious. Father, help us to trust, to believe that You will. Sometimes we know that You can, but we're not always sure that You will. Help us to know that You will. You will heal, and You will provide, and that you will lead. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.